Turning in our Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6. Which, just as an encouragement to you, means we're nearly one quarter of the way through the book of Luke, which I was a little bit surprised to have reached so soon, even though it's been, what, 6 months now. So if you, you know, if you go to bed at night dreaming of, you have nightmares maybe about me preaching very, very slowly through Luke, at the worst, it'll take about 2 years. So hopefully that'll be encouraging to you. I actually attended a church in Charleston, South Carolina, about 2.5 years ago, and they were in Luke 7. And then when my family was visiting South Carolina for a wedding about a year ago now, we visited the same church again, and they were in Luke 17. And I said, well, it's nice to have both a familiar church, because we've been here once, and a familiar book, because you're still in the same book. But anyways, that's for the future. For now, we're just looking at Luke chapter 6. Verses 1 to 11, and we're going to read these verses together as an act of worship to our Lord and with a desire to hear from Him speaking to us in Holy Scripture this morning. So I'll ask you to stand as the words of our living God in Scripture are read publicly. On a Sabbath, while He was going through the grain fields, His disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat? And also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will grant us today the great blessing of receiving and resting on Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. Grant us the help of your Spirit so that we, with spiritually alive hearts, may love Jesus. We with spiritually alive eyes may see him in his glory. That we with spiritually alive ears may hear of him today. And then with spiritually alive hands and feet, obey him and serve him. Not only today, but also every day of our lives. We ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Our topic today is how to keep the Sabbath. That is probably the title of a seminar that the Pharisees would have offered. How to keep the Sabbath. And I imagine if I was living in first century Israel like Jesus was, and there was a big sign up somewhere with that advertisement that there's going to be a seminar this week, how to keep the Sabbath, I imagine it would have been a Pharisee doing the teaching. This was a topic that people loved to talk about. There was a great deal of importance attached to the Sabbath day in both Israelite religion in general and specifically in the Pharisees' religion. You maybe need to understand the Pharisees were a small group of people in the larger context of the Jewish people in Jesus' day who were very concerned about the decline in godliness in the nation of Israel. They were very concerned that people were not giving attention to God's law, that people were not being careful to serve Yahweh, that the sins of the people had brought Israel into the condition they were in of being under the heel of Roman tyranny and oppression. So in many ways, the Pharisees were probably the people that we would have the most in common with were we to go back to first century Israel. They were the good guys. There were other guys called the Sadducees who were the bad guys. They were the what we might call the liberals of their day. They didn't believe the teaching of many parts of the Old Testament. They actually wanted to get rid of certain parts. For instance, the teaching on angels or the teaching on the resurrection of the dead. They were the suave, urbane, genteel elite who ran things in the temple and who had the ear of the government and served on political action committees and that sort of thing. They were the power brokers of their day. The Pharisees come in for a lot of criticism in the Gospels, and rightly so. But before we hear that criticism, we need to remember that in at least some ways, they were the good guys of Jesus' day. They were the ones who took the Bible seriously. They were the ones who took obedience and holiness to the Lord seriously. And that means Jesus' conflict with them is very likely to be relevant to us today, because we are not, by the grace of God, a liberal congregation. We believe in the inspiration and authority of the Scriptures. We are not, by the grace of God, by and large, a group of people who read something in the Bible and say, that can't apply to me today because that was written so long ago, right? I don't believe in angels. I've never seen one. I don't believe in the resurrection of the dead because that's impossible, right? That would be a Sadducee thing to say. We're generally not like that. Again, by God's grace, we're thankful that we're more like the Pharisees in the sense that we take the Bible seriously, believe it, and seek to obey it. And so if the Pharisees got something wrong, what I'm saying is we should have our little feelers out, because we should expect that in some ways at least we are likely to get the same type of thing wrong. You and I mean this as a compliment right now, have a lot in common with the Pharisees. I quite sincerely mean that as a compliment. The Pharisees had many things that were wrong about them, but many things were good. And in fact, it was the good things about them that led them to get some crucial things wrong. And it is the good things about you and me that sometimes lead us to get crucial things wrong. And so we're going to have a seminar this morning, not run by a Pharisee, but if there were any around, they'd probably want to come because this would be a topic they'd be interested in, how to keep the Sabbath. And the first thing we need to know about the Sabbath is some background from the Old Testament teaching on the Sabbath. Just to summarize briefly, there are two types of Sabbaths in the Old Testament. The first type is the one that you're probably most familiar with, a weekly Sabbath that happened on the seventh day every week, a Saturday. That Sabbath is rooted in God's ordinances at creation. You remember that the Lord himself rested on the Sabbath day. And Adam and Eve, as image bearers of the Lord, were called to imitate him in his work. And so we conclude, and I think rightly, that they were also called to imitate him in his rest on the seventh day back in the Garden of Eden, even before the fall. And then in the Ten Commandments, we go to the first, second, third, and then the fourth commandment, and we find in Exodus 20 that we are commanded right there next to the commandment not to worship any other gods and not to murder, right? Right in the same type of commandments. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, because God remembered the Sabbath day and he kept it holy. So that seventh day Sabbath every week in Israel was not something unique to Israel. It was part of God's design in creation, and it was part of the Ten Commandments, what we might refer to as the moral law. It's part of what is right and what is wrong. That's the Sabbath in the Old Testament. But there are other Sabbaths in the Old Testament as well, and actually many of them were first day Sabbaths. You'll often read in the Old Testament about something that happened on the eighth day. That's a phrase that happens a lot, especially in the books of Moses. 7 days of a feast, and then on the eighth day, this happens, right? Well, let's do a little bit of math here. Anybody have 10 fingers, right? You won't need more than 10 fingers for this. You actually only need 8. What's 8 minus 7? 1, right? So the eighth day of the week is really the first day of the next week, right? The eighth day of this week would be next Sunday. You all got it? So when the Old Testament observed a Sabbath on the eighth day, that was really a first day Sabbath. And these were more occasional. They didn't happen every week. There'd be things like Passover, things like the Feast of Weeks, what we know as Pentecost, or the Feast of Booths, and the Day of Atonement would be another one. Various occasions on the Israelite religious calendar when there would be an extra Sabbath. So those are the two types of Sabbath in the Old Testament. And in Jesus' day, still ought to have been observed. The Pharisees were right to be observing both the seventh day Sabbath and the first day Sabbaths in Jesus' day. It was at Jesus' resurrection and the day of Pentecost that things really changed. And now we come into the New Testament period where things are a bit different. And the differences are that, first of all, those first day Sabbaths, the various occasions throughout the Israelite year, they are no longer required of believers in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2 talks about how those Sabbaths are a shadow of something to come. Now that the reality of God's work in Christ has come, those Sabbaths, notice the plural, not the one weekly Sabbath, but the many different Sabbaths through the year, those are now completed in Him in such a way that we no longer need to observe them in our religious calendar. The second big change that's happened is that the seventh day weekly Sabbath has moved to the first day. What is the big thing in the New Testament that happened on the first day of the week? Anyone know? Who rose from the dead on the first day of the week? Who's the really famous person in the New Testament who rose from the dead on the first day of the week? If you can't answer that question, you know, we need help, right? Jesus rose from the dead the first day of the week, right? And because of that, that's the underlying reason for this change. We now observe the same fourth commandment by observing what the New Testament calls the Lord's Day, which is in many different parts of Scripture, Revelation, 1 Corinthians, other places, called the first day of the week. That was the apostolic practice. I give you this background because I don't want you to come to this passage thinking, oh, look, now Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees kept the Sabbath and they're totally bad. And so now we don't need to keep the Sabbath anymore. My title is How to Keep the Sabbath, not We Don't Need to Keep the Sabbath. Big difference between those two titles, right? What we're getting at here is not the difference between keeping the Sabbath and not keeping the Sabbath. It's we're getting at the crucial misunderstanding the Pharisees had about how to keep the Sabbath in light of who Christ is. That's the big issue. And I'll just say briefly, we don't have time to get into all the different details of this, but it is the teaching of Scripture that New Testament believers are still required to obey the fourth commandment, and we do that on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We're not going to go into that in great detail now, but that's the context that we need to have firmly in our minds to come to chapter 6, 1 to 11 of Luke's Gospel and be oriented in the correct direction. Three things I want to say about how to keep the Sabbath. First of all, we need to keep the Sabbath biblically. We need to keep the Sabbath in a way that fits with the Bible's teaching. That's the first thing. And this is important because you notice how Jesus responded to the Pharisees' whining criticism of him. I mean, as much as I said a bunch of good things about the Pharisees a minute ago, let's notice some negative things here. They saw some people who were hungry rubbing some corn between their hands as they walked in the middle of a hot Palestinian day, and they came whining about it to Jesus and his disciples. I mean, these weren't like the nicest people in the world, right? They were pretty uppity at the very least. But Jesus doesn't criticize them for being whiny or critical or mean. He criticizes them on something that would have shocked them. Haven't you read the Bible? Now think of it. If you and I had a disagreement about something, and I'm addressing those of you who are members of our church and go to church regularly and read your Bible often and know your Bible, and you said, well, I disagree about this, and I said, haven't you read the Bible? I mean, you'd be pretty offended, right? Because you have read the Bible. You might not know everything about it, but you've got a good grasp of it, and you like to think of yourself as someone who loves the Scriptures. Well, multiply that feeling by about a million, and you'll get inside the head of a Pharisee here. These Pharisees probably had the Old Testament memorized. You know? I struggled to memorize, like, phone numbers. They had the Old Testament memorized, in all likelihood. At least some of them did. And Jesus comes to them and says, you know, haven't you even read the Bible? As his response to their question. How offended do you think they were? I can imagine them, some of them blowing a blood vessel about that. And what this means is the Pharisees' problem was not that they had a certain personality, not that they had a certain opinion about something. Their problem was that they thought of the Sabbath as something where their rules were the authority and not the Bible. They had detached their teaching on the subject of how to keep the Sabbath from the actual teaching of Scripture. They had read the Scripture and said, okay, great, there's a really good, that's some really good stuff. Now let's add a whole bunch of other things, and then we'll have a good class on how to teach the Sabbath. So for instance, you know, you probably shouldn't walk more than a certain number of steps outside your house. You can't prepare food on the Sabbath, although you might be able to heat it. There's different distinctions like that. You can't light a fire, but if a fire was already lit yesterday, then you can keep that fire going. This sort of thing, right? And Jesus comes back to them at a crucial and very vulnerable point when he says, haven't you read? I mean, these are people who love the Bible, love to think of themselves as being biblical. They were so biblical that they went way beyond what the Bible taught. And Jesus said, hang on. The issue here is what the Bible teaches. Now, let me just stop there for a minute. What's your relationship with the Bible? It's something we need to think about once in a while. Do you love it? Do you read it? Do you read it not just in the sense of, you know, sort of speed reading, skim reading, so that you can say you've read your Bible for so many minutes a day? But do you actually take time to think through, well, if that passage says this, and that passage says this, and, oh, that kind of reminds me of that passage over there, how do I fit that together? What's the implication? What's the meaning? What is Paul getting at in this text? Why does he use that word and not this word? I wonder what the big point of that section of 1 Kings is, right? Is that how you relate to the Scriptures, or is it just kind of something that required reading for a course many, many years ago? You know, some textbook that you had to read back in high school, that you did it. You did the reading, and now you're someone who's read that, you've checked it off, and you know what you need to know about that subject. There's a big difference between those two ways of approaching the Bible. We can say a lot of things that are, you know, kind of biblical. But that's very different from actually loving, thinking through, understanding, working out the meaning of the Bible in our lives. It's a big difference. For some of you, that means you need to read the Bible more. For some of you, it means you need to read the Bible less. Let me explain. For some of you, you need to actually get more words of the Bible per day in your life. You maybe read one verse a day or something. Let's try for more. Okay, I'm not going to say you have to read a certain number of words per day. I'm going to say you need to get more of the Scripture in your life. For others of you, you need to slow down your Bible reading. You need to not read everything, but maybe just read 1 Corinthians for the next while. Read it many, many times. Read it slowly. Think about how this verse relates to that verse. Work through. If Paul says that, what do I need to change about my life? What does that mean for this subject? What does that mean for my marriage? What does it mean for my kids? What does it mean for my church? What does it mean for this doctrine that I thought I understood, but that text doesn't fit with my understanding of that doctrine? You see what I mean? You maybe need to slow down and read less in order to read more deeply. Because at the end of the day, you know, it's easy to find people who know their shorter catechism. It's easy to find people who know their confession. It's easy to find even ministerial candidates who know their confession and their catechism and their book of church order and all the rest. Not so easy, but it's easy enough. But what's the hardest part? I've been through this in just the last year. What's the hardest part of those exams that we all have to take? It's the Bible exam. Because someone could come up to you and say, you know what, could you just briefly describe the contents of Zechariah for me? You're like, oh man, that's really hard. Right? Now, I'm not saying that all of us have to be able off the top of our head to know everything about the Bible, but shouldn't it be a life's goal that we would know the scriptures so well that you could sit down with a fellow church member and say, you know, I've just been thinking as I was driving the other day, I was going over in my mind all the things that Paul says in Titus. I was just thinking about chapter 1, and then I was thinking about chapter 2, and then I was thinking about chapter 3, and how they go together. And what do you think? It occurred to me, you know, wouldn't it be lovely to have that kind of conversations more often? But you can't have that kind of conversation if you don't know the Bible well. You're a Christian. Haven't you read? Should be a question that haunts us day in and day out. Jesus will ask us, as he asked the Pharisees, haven't you read? Should be biblical. Specifically relating to the Sabbath, let me just say, the Sabbath is one of those issues, those ethical matters, where often we need to be careful about inventing rules. Some people keep the Sabbath by doing this and not doing that. Some people keep the Sabbath by doing this and not doing that, right? It's different for different people. This is why God gave us consciences, and it's why God told us to be humble and charitable towards people who differ with us. Because the scripture is the authority, not your own personal way of applying the scriptures in your life. It's not always an easy thing to figure out, but that's one application of Jesus' question. Haven't you read means don't go inventing a bunch of rules about Sabbath keeping. Follow what the scriptures teach. That's the message that he has for people like you and me. So keep it biblically. You also need to keep the Sabbath mercifully. Here's another way that the Pharisees got things wrong. They looked at hungry people and said, it's more important for you to keep what we think the Sabbath requires of you than for you to have your tummy, which is growling right now, full. Not even full, just a bit of uncooked corn in it, right? They weren't sitting down to some big banquet. They were just getting basic sustenance for the day. And they were walking somewhere. It wasn't that they were sitting at home and maybe could manage a little bit more without food. They had a trip to undertake, and there was no cars, and they didn't own a horse. They had to walk there. They needed some, basically the equivalent of a granola bar, right? And these Pharisees come up, oh, you're breaking the Sabbath. And then a little later in the next scene, there's a man with a withered hand. A paralyzed hand of some kind. He was lame in his hand. He couldn't move it. He was crippled somehow. And the Pharisees, they would rather see that man keeping the Sabbath, according to their principles, than to have his hand healed. Now, what kind of person would rather see someone go hungry and someone go without healing and keep their view of the Sabbath? What kind of person is that? It's someone who's missed a lot of biblical teaching about love and kindness, and mercy, and generosity, and charity, and a whole lot of other topics. And Jesus is going to respond to them on this level. Not only are you not being biblical, which we're going to get to in a moment exactly what part of Scripture he turns to, because it addresses both, but you're not being merciful. Because you have your rules, and your rules are more important than these people not fainting for hunger, and that man not having a crippled hand. What should be more important? Mercy or rule keeping? It's a good question. And the passage of scripture that Jesus turns to reorient the Pharisees' thinking is 1 Samuel 21. The passage is, David is on the run from King Saul. David has been anointed the new king of Israel, but he hasn't gotten there yet because King Saul is very upset with him because he's a threat to him. And he's threatened David's life. So David and his men are on the run from Saul. And they stop at the tabernacle. It's the only place they can think of where they have a friend who can help them, because David was friends with the priest. And he tells the priest, you need to give us the bread. Of course, that wasn't allowed. The bread was there for the Lord. It had probably just been freshly baked. It's a little detail that's possible there in the text. It was probably actually the Sabbath day because it had just been freshly baked in 1 Samuel 21. And the priest says, well, the only bread we have here is the holy bread, the show bread, the bread of the presence that sits before the Lord as our offering to him and as a symbol of our communion with him. You can't have that, would be the normal response. But David says, you know, we don't have any other food. We're on the run from King Saul here. We're going to die unless you feed us. And so the priest says, well, I think it's appropriate that I give you this bread, breaking a ceremonial law. It was not permitted for the priest to do this in ordinary circumstances, but the mercy aspect of things was more important than the rule-keeping aspect of things. So the priest said to David, here, you have this ceremonial bread that you're usually not allowed to have. And was that the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do, O Pharisees? Oh, we never thought of that passage. Oh, I've read that so many times, and that implication never occurred to me. Haven't you read, right? But there's another thing. It's not just mercy that's in that text. And here's where we move from the need to keep the Sabbath mercifully to the need to keep it worshipfully. Think again about the situation I described. David is who? An ordinary Israelite? No. Who is he? He's God's anointed king. He is the person in whom all the purposes of God to bless and establish his people Israel in a safe and prosperous kingdom, all of those purposes converge on this one man, David. He's a holy person set apart for a holy office of being God's king. And that person, not an ordinary Israelite, David, the anointed king, comes to the priest and says, I and my men are running from King Saul. We are holy because we're on that mission, is basically a way of paraphrasing 1 Samuel 21. We're holy not just because we've observed ceremonial requirements, but because of who I am. I am David, the anointed king. If I were to die, all of God's purposes and promises would come to an end. And therefore, it's appropriate that you regard me as a holy person for the purpose of partaking of holy bread. Now, there's nowhere in the ceremonial law that the priests are told, you know, if a king is on the run from another king, you can give him this bread. There's no rule that specifies that. But Ahimelech the priest said, you know, I think you've got a point. It is right and proper for me to give you holy bread because you're a holy person on a holy mission. This is a good use of that bread. And notice what Jesus does in this passage. He doesn't just appeal to the mercy of the priest giving David and his men bread to feed their bodies. He appeals to who David was. He was a king. And who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? Jesus had an amazing way of turning every question into a question. Well, who do you think I am? This is something about the Sabbath that we need to remember. It is not about figuring out what's the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do at 9 a.m. or 1 p.m. or 3 p.m. or 7 p.m. on a Sabbath day, right? We need to figure that stuff out, yes. And our confession is very helpful in specifying that. I agree with everything that's in the confession about what we're to do on the Sabbath day. But the main point of keeping the Sabbath is not doing the right thing and not doing the wrong thing on the Sabbath. It's figuring out this question. Who is Lord of the Sabbath? Because Jesus does not address the Pharisees with a, well, actually, if you read the Bible carefully, it says you can do this. He could have done that. But what he did is, notice who I am. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. and if it was right for God's priest to give to God's anointed king holy bread to feed their body and save them from danger, both to them in their individual persons and in their capacity as officers and important figures in God's plan to bless his people. If it was right for Ahimelech to give God's anointed king holy bread, how much more right is it for me and my disciples to have the food we need to have to do God's holy work of bringing salvation to his people on this holy day? I am Lord of the Sabbath. By the way, that's one of the strongest claims in Scripture on Jesus' lips to being God himself. Who gave the Sabbath? Who commanded the Sabbath? To be Lord of something that God commanded is to be God. You can't be Lord of the Sabbath if you're not the person who commanded the Sabbath in the first place. But you see what Jesus did. He took the Pharisees' issues with rules and what you should do and what you shouldn't do, and he totally reoriented them into a question. Who do you think I am? I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And that comes out clearly in the second incident, because the Pharisees, what was their real problem? Was it that they were just so grieved about, oh, there's these people, and they claim to be holy, and they claim to be preaching the gospel and all these good things, but they keep breaking the Sabbath, and they keep upsetting us. Is that the real issue that the Pharisees had? If you look in verse 6 or verse 7, tell me, is that the real issue the Pharisees had? Were they just watching and saying, oh, I wish people would keep the Sabbath better? No. They were watching him. What was their real problem? Was it Sabbath breakers? No, it was Jesus. That was their real problem. This guy was coming and saying things that they didn't like. He was bringing salvation to people they didn't like. He was changing things they cherished. He was ruining their reputation. He was going to threaten their place in the social order, both in the context of the Roman Empire and in the context of Israelite life. If Jesus had his way, the Pharisees would lose out big time. And they were watching him to see what they could drum up as an accusation against him to show everybody that guy doesn't observe God's law. Sabbath breaking, by the way, is a capital crime. So in a sense, the Pharisees would have been right to put Jesus on the cross if he had in fact broken it. But of course they weren't right. But that was their big issue. And let me just say, that's your big issue. You may do many good things. You may keep many of God's laws. You may even keep all of them, as far as you know. But you cannot be a good person if you will not receive and love and trust and serve Jesus. That is the shocking claim that the Scriptures make on everyone in this world, no matter how good you are, even if you're as good as a Pharisee, good, so-called. Even if you love your children, even if you've never murdered anybody, even if you keep every law that you can think of, even if you do a lot of good stuff, the crucial test of whether you're pleasing to the Lord or not is not, you know, did you avoid rolling some corn in your hand on the Sabbath day? The crucial question is, when you heard about Jesus and he was offered to you in the gospel as God's son, his beloved from all eternity, whom he sent into this world in order to display his love for guilty sinners who stand under his just and deserved condemnation. He sent him to be born a humble little child, to live a difficult, sorrowful life, and to go to a terrible death on a cross and rise again in victory over Satan and hell and sin, and then ascend to the Father's right hand and give the Spirit so that the preaching of the gospel could overtake the whole world in a mighty tidal wave of apostolic mission. And you look at him and you see him fulfilling his own mission that he preached about in Luke 4 to proclaim the good news to the poor and set the captives free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day when debts would be canceled and sinners would be allowed to go out from the burden of their sin and have their consciences cleansed and stand before a holy God safely and have their bodies and their souls healed and restored to health and life, not only for now, but also forever in the resurrection. You see him taking prostitutes and turning them into godly, loving women. You see him turning tax collectors into humble, generous, godly men. You see him turning poor, broken down, depressed, ruined souls, standing them up on their feet and making them able to preach the gospel to the mighty and the powerful. You see him taking the worst and the lowest and the poorest and the hardest and transforming them into people that are living in light of the gospel, living in the hope of the resurrection. And you see him doing that on the Sabbath day and you say, Jesus, you're breaking the rules. I'm righteous, you're not. I've been keeping the rules, you've been breaking them. That's the problem that you and I are apt to have. Because there's not so much that's different between me and a Pharisee. We both have issues with worshiping Jesus. If you're not a Christian this morning, that's the big issue. You can decide to change your life in many ways, but if you will refuse Jesus, I'm sorry, you're going to be stuck in your sin and you're never going to be pleasing to the Lord. If you'll accept him, he'll set you free, he'll forgive you, he'll wash you, he'll grant you his spirit so that your life will be really changed, and you'll be able to keep his law in the strength of his spirit in the hope of the day when you'll be perfectly changed into his likeness. That's a great blessing, and it's available to you if you'll receive Christ, but it is not available to you if you'll refuse Christ because you think you can be good without him. That's what it comes down to. And for us who are Christians, thinking about this issue of the Sabbath day, how do we keep the Sabbath? I'm not getting into details today. That's not the purpose of my message today. Maybe another message will need to deal with things like that. But let me say a few things. You should be in church on the Sabbath day because there's no better place to be than the place where people worship the Lord of the Sabbath on the Sabbath. Another thing is your Sabbath day should be actually kind of busy. People have commented, I've heard people making comments like this, but you know, it's supposed to be a day of rest, but it's so full of activity. And that's actually as it should be. It should be full of lively discussion. It should be full of prayer. It should be full of hospitality and generosity to those who are less well off than we are. It should be full of sincere efforts to serve others. It should be full of worship, both public and private. But most of all, and here's where I really want to appeal to the deepest part of your conscience. I could preach all sorts of things about details that are going to be only superficial things. You might disagree with me on this application or another. But this text, I believe, is a call for you and I to sincerely examine ourselves and repent of the sin of taking Christ lightly by taking his Sabbath day lightly. If he's Lord of the Sabbath, then to say, well, the Sabbath is an Old Testament thing, not a New Testament thing. I'm not required to worship him on the Sabbath. I can do what I want on the Sabbath. That's not a slight against a commandment. That's a slight against the Lord of that commandment. And so as an act of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, who washed you from your sins with his own precious blood and made you kings and priests to God and brought you into the joy of his Father's presence and fellowship and life in the Spirit and took you from the miry clay and set your feet on a rock, I call you. In your own conscience and in your own heart, examine the question, am I displaying appropriate devotion to my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer, my King, my priest, my prophet, my friend, my shepherd, on the one day of the week that he is a particularly and especially the Lord of that day? Because today is a day for honoring him a day for serving him, a day for loving him, a day for obeying him, a day for delighting in him, a day for seeing his salvation preached and extended to many, a day for displaying his mercy. It's a day for him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that our Lord Jesus is indeed Lord, and that every part of our lives is to be oriented to him. And we ask that you will grant us the life-giving grace of your Spirit so that we will not merely keep rules, so that we will not be offended at Jesus in order to keep our own righteousness and our own rules, but rather that we will be humble before him and love him more than anything else. Lord, keep us from superficially seeking to read the scriptures and obey them. Give us greater insight into what you require of us in your word, and especially give us greater insight and appreciation of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, who for us and for our salvation came from heaven to die and rise again so that we might live with him forever. We ask in his name. Amen. Returning to our hymnal, number 182.